Thank you, buddy. Well, don't open your Bible. I have a few things I want to say. No, I'm just kidding. I'm honored to be here tonight, and I'm pleased to be back with you again this evening. And I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Greg is correct. I don't leave our church pulpit very often. About 2 years ago, I sat down with the deacons as we celebrated 20 years of ministry at the church as the pastor. My wife and I had been there for 20 years. Our kids have grown up. And we're very fortunate to have a very good church staff. There's about a total of five assistant pastors. And I said, we'd like to have a little more freedom to be able to be away from the church a little bit more. And they said, well, Pastor, that's a great idea. Why don't you try once a month? We really think that's, and I'm thinking, no, that's not what I was thinking. Maybe once or twice a year I'd like to be away. And they were very gracious to me and made clear to me that whatever I needed to do, I would be welcome to do so. And I've always been the type of fellow that I don't like to leave because I felt like a pastor's responsibility is to be in his pulpit and to be preaching to his people and serving them as a spiritual leader. So this is one of four times that I'll leave the pulpit at Fellowship, or I won't be in the services. We do have guest speakers who come in. And I hope you understand the value of this moment for me and how I value your pastor and his friendship by being here tonight. Even after all the things that he just said about me, I still value him. When we're finished, I'll be out in the main foyer, and I can tell you a lot of things about his tenure as youth pastor at Fellowship Baptist. His brush with the law, let's see, things that probably didn't come up in his background check that you all were not aware of. And no, you have a tremendous pastor, and he is my friend and probably one of my five closest friends, maybe even three closest friends amongst that crowd of few. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and look to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I believe we ought to show honor to the Word of God. It's a habit that I have. It goes all the way back to the book of Nehemiah. When they read the Scripture, the congregation stood. Would you stand out of honor for the reading of God's Word in Hebrews chapter 11? We'll read verses 8, 9, and 10. Hebrews 11, verses 8, 9, and 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Father, grant us divine illumination tonight by the work of your Spirit speaking to our hearts with the inspired scripture that you have given to us to follow the pattern of Abraham in the life that we live for you. Help us to learn of him through his testimony and grant us an opportunity to serve in the journey that you've placed us on. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. You can be seated. Well, tonight as I conclude my time with you, I wanted to read for you the memorial and obituary of Abraham. In verses 8, 9, and 10, we are given the synthesis of his entire life in brief form. It's interesting that of all of the characters that are mentioned in the Hall of Faith, Abraham and Sarah have the greatest amount of information provided about them. You may remember that Abraham spent most of his life living as a Bedouin pilgrim, looking for a city. As I read verse number 10, I began to realize that there are a number of cities that played an important role in the life of Abraham. There's first of all the city of the, Ur of the Chaldees, a city that he left behind. There's also the city of Sodom, the city that he lived beside, and then there's also the city called Heaven, the city that he looked for. When you see those three cities in the life of Abraham, it's the same three cities that you and I have in our journey of life. In our journey of faith, three cities that impact where we are as we serve God. For a few moments tonight, I want us to look at these cities and draw some practical applications from the life of Abraham. Notice, first of all, the city that he left behind, the city of Ur of the Chaldees. The British archaeologist Sir Leonard Woolley wrote of the city of the Ur of Chaldees, located in modern-day Iran, "It is a place of grandiose beauty. They had magnificent water conduits." This was in a time of Abraham, centuries before most cities were developed. They had water conduits bringing water in from an adjacent river. Lush country of green and pleasant pastures, vast buildings. Among the wealthy that lived in Ur of the Chaldees, there were villas that had as many as 14 to 15 rooms within those villas. Most likely, Abraham was a wealthy man living there and perhaps had one of those villas with those magnificent rooms, that beautiful place where he lived. It was a city of status. When you said that you were from Ur of the Chaldees, everyone knew exactly who you were by the influence of your citizenship. And most of all, it was a comfortable city. But God comes to Abraham one day and he says, "Abraham, pack up your family and leave behind the comfortable, influential, wealthy city of Ur of the Chaldees and go to a place that I will show you when you get there." Can you imagine coming home to your wife and saying, "Honey, I'm moving and you're going with me and I have no idea where I'm going"? Well, why are you going somewhere that you don't know where you're going? "I heard a voice." "You heard a voice? What do you mean you heard a voice? Whose voice did you hear?" God had not spoken to Abraham to this point. But in that, he understood this was a deistic thought that was required for his obedience, and as a result, he had to act upon it. Now, why was it that he acted upon it? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us some information here. Notice number one, he acted upon it because it was a unique call. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should receive after for an inheritance, it was a unique call. God spoke specifically to Abraham. Now, this is interesting. A contemporary of Abraham was the king of Mesopotamia. The king of Mesopotamia was the one who came up with the code of law, the common sense laws that governed most of Mesopotamia. A brilliant man. But God did not choose the king of Mesopotamia. He found an average citizen within the city, the wealthy city of Ur of the Chaldees, and he called him. Now, this is something you need to be reminded of. We sometimes think that a call supersedes a choice. But did you realize that a call from God implies a choice by God? In the economy of God, in the sovereignty of God, when he extends the call, it's the implied choice that is made. So he calls Abraham, and Abraham was God's choice, heaven's choice, and Abraham answered the call. The same is true for you and I. You may be here tonight and you say, "Well, I don't feel like I'm much of anything." But if you're a child of God, you're much like Abraham in the fact that you are called and you are chosen. Are you a child of God? Say amen if you are. I want to show you a verse that shows you that you are called and you are chosen. Leave your finger in Hebrews chapter 11 and find 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 26. All of us who are children of God are called and we are chosen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble," here it is, "are called." You see the synonymous thought, calling, choice. Look at verse 27. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are." You see this divine parallel between the calling that God places in our lives and the choice of heaven for you to do what God has called you to do. And Abraham was the divine choice of God, and he extended that divine call to him to fulfill that divine choice in his life as he left the city of the Ur of the Chaldees. For number one, there was a unique call. But go back to Hebrews 11 and notice not only a unique call, but there was unquestioning obedience. Again, verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance for an inheritance. Notice this next word, he obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't question God and say, all right, God, I'm pretty comfortable here, but I'd like to see a proposal as to what my salary would be so that I can make certain that the cost of living is balanced out and my wife is not uncomfortable and we're not paying more for groceries and all the things, wherever it is that we're taking. No, he didn't know where he was going. And he accepted that unique call and obeyed with an unquestioning obedience. You see, when God speaks to you, there's really no need to pray about it. When God speaks to you and calls you to do something, you just simply obey. A.W. Tozer once wrote in his concern about so much prayer for revival, but little revival occurring, he made this statement, I believe the problem is that we have been trying to substitute praying for obeying, and it simply won't work. Why do we pray and ask God when God has already answered the prayer, and we're resistant to fulfill in obedience what he has already called us to do? So Abraham, in obedience, followed a unique call. With unquestioning obedience, and notice he had an unmistakable guide. Look again at verse 8. The Bible says that he obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't understand. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew that God would guide him. The God who called would be the God who guided. That little phrase that you find in verse 8, not knowing, is an interesting phrase. You find it all throughout the New Testament. It's used in the negative as well as in the positive sense. For the Pharisees, it was used of them in the negative. The Bible says that Jesus answered to the Pharisees and said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures. They spoke without knowledge. They spoke without understanding. The Bible says that when Peter was there at the Mount of Transfiguration, he was so enamored with the moment, the Shekinah glory of Christ and Moses and Elijah on either side, and he spoke up and said, let's build tabernacles in honor of the three. And Luke records that Peter was not knowing what he said. When Sapphira came to church that morning after her husband had died, 3 hours later, she comes in not knowing what had been done. All of this is in the negative sense. Not knowing what is the next step, the next event. Not knowing or having an understanding of a full comprehension of the moment. But in the not knowing that's found in verse number 8, Abraham knew that God had called him and that was sufficient for him. He knew that if God had called him, God would take him where he was to go. So what made Abraham leave the city of the Ur of the Chaldees? A unique call that he acted upon with an unquestioning obedience because he had an unmistakable guide in God. Now for us who are Christians tonight, we do the same. All of us have a city that is behind us. It's called our past. And in living the Christian life, we cannot look to the past, but we must continue moving forward in the journey. We must continue looking forward. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit, or you could translate it this way, is well placed within the kingdom of God. It is impossible to have your hand on the plow and your head turned the opposite direction to be effective in the ministry that God has called you. You can't serve God with your head in a different place and your hand on the plow. So there's an understanding that there must be the city of the past put behind you. Paul put it in the positive sense. Philippians 3 and verse number 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before. Here was a man who had many positive things in his past. He was very well educated, an intellectual, influential. And he says, I count all of that as waste because I'm pressing forward toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. You see, for us as humans, it is easier for us to focus on the past than it is to have faith for the future. I think of the children of Israel. You know, the children of Israel was really the First Baptist Church of Sinai. And every time they got together, they always had a committee meeting of the criers and the complainers. Have you ever met anybody like that? And as soon as things went wrong, you know what the very first thing that they said? Oh, that we could go back to Egypt. We don't have anything to eat here, but we certainly had leeks and garlics and onions to eat back there in Egypt. Oh, we've been brought out into this desert to die. They began to remember the past. God says, that is over. That's your past. Put it in the past. I am the God of the present. I am. I will meet your need. Be careful of the pull of the past in your life, because all of us, like Abraham, have a city. That if we look back, we might say, you know what? It was comfortable. It was a beautiful place. And we very easily could be pulled back to that city, the Ur of the Chaldees. The first city that was in the life of Abraham was the city of Ur, a city that he left behind. But there's also a city that he lived beside. It's the city of Sodom. Now, we all know what Sodom was like. Genesis 13, verse 13 says that the city of Sodom was exceedingly wicked. But here is my question tonight. What is Abraham's relationship to the city of Sodom? Well, two things that he did in relationship to the city of Sodom. Number one, he was separated from that city. Look again at our text, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a, notice this next phrase, strange country. He did not live as if he belonged there. He lived as if it was a place where he was a stranger. He separated from the lifestyle of those of the city of Sodom. I remind you that 1 John 2, verse 15 says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus prayed in John 17, verses 15 and 16, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We as Christians are called out of the world, called to the world, and ultimately will be called up out of this world. But we are to live a life that is distinct and separate from the culture in which we find ourselves engaged. James says in James 1, verse 27, that we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now let me stop and say this. I think we sometimes think in our evangelical fundamental culture that separation is to be isolation. That's not biblical. While Abraham was separate from Sodom, he was still involved in the culture, in the fact of caring for the needs of the people of Sodom. Let me give you an example. Genesis chapter 14, four kings from the north sweep down into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and take captives of the citizens of Sodom. Abraham very easily could have stepped back and said, you know what? They get what they deserve. They get the judgment of God through this action, but he didn't. The Bible says in Genesis 14 that Abraham took 300 men and began to chase after those evil kings and found those captives from the city of Sodom and restored them back to the city of Sodom. Here was a man who was separated from the culture, but he cared enough about the citizens of that culture that he reached out to meet their needs. I want to ask you, would you do that for the citizens of Sodom? Would you be willing to reach out to those with whom you disagree, those who are going a different direction, those that are perhaps even opposed to the things of God, as the city of Sodom would have been? Abraham was separated, but he wasn't isolated. I think of the children of Israel when they were in the Babylonian captivity. And while they were there, they began to be discouraged, and they said, we're going to hang our harps on the willow tree, and we're just going to weep and lament, and we're going to cry, and we're just going to live life in sorrow and moaning. But I'm reminded of what God said through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, verse 5. What did he tell them to do while you're in Babylon? Just live life as you normally would. Get married. Do good to those that are around you, and seek the peace of the city in which you find yourself. May we do the same thing as Abraham did, as Jeremiah instructed the children of Israel, that while we are separate from the culture, we are still to influence and impact the culture in which we live. He was separated from the city of Sodom, but I want you to notice, secondly, he wasn't settled in the city of Sodom. Notice again verse number 9, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Notice this next phrase,
dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, dwelling in tents. This reminds us that he was a Bedouin. He never put down deep stakes into the ground. And in fact, the Bible says in verse number 13 that these were the ones who confessed. Look at it, verse 13. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims, excuse me, on this earth. That they made the decision that they're not going to settle into the culture in which they live, but they made the confession that their home was not here, but their home was in heaven. Have you confessed that? Have you made part of your confession of faith that you're not a citizen of this world, but that you are ultimately a citizen of heaven, that you're simply a pilgrim passing through? Someone has said that a fugitive runs from home, and a vagabond has no home, and a stranger is away from home, but a pilgrim is headed for home. And here, Abraham, we're told, dwelled in tents. That's contrasted in verse number 10, that as he looks for the city that has foundation. A tent just has stakes temporarily in the ground. There is a city that has foundation. That was the place where he desired to be. That was where his home was. And while he was on this earth, it was temporary for a time. My wife is with me tonight, and my two girls are with the teens this evening, but if they were to stand and testify, they would tell you that I am one of the most cheap persons you could ever meet. I am notoriously cheap. I like finding a good deal. It kind of rubbed off on Greg a little bit while he was working with us on staff. And I still like to take vacations and go with my family to various places and enjoy things, but I don't like to spend a lot of money on motels or hotels. Is anybody with me? Would you raise your head and say amen right there? So what I did is I would go and I'd find the website and I would plug in the city that we're going to, and it would pop up these deals that you can get, last-minute deals at specific hotels. Well, I found a 5-star hotel for $25 a night. I'm telling you what, that was the deal of the century for me. I was so proud, and I went to my wife and I said, "Honey, we are going to be eating high on the hog. We're going to be living in the lap of luxury. We're going to go to thus and such hotel. It is going to be fantastic." So we got in the car, and we were traveling up the East Coast. We were going to vacation in Vermont, and this particular stop was an overnight stop in our journey there. And when we pulled in, I began to notice things were a little amiss with the hotel. I walked into the front room there of the lobby, and it had nice marble floors and a marble topped counter and mahogany walls and such, but it wasn't as clean as I had anticipated that it would be. But I thought, you know, maybe that's just a period of remodeling. They're going through that process, and that's why I'm getting such a good deal. And so they gave us the key to the room, and they said, "Now, your room is on the extreme back side of the hotel, so you'll have to go down this hallway, take a left, go down another hallway, then take another left, go down another hallway and take another left, and your room will be right back in that back section." So my wife and I and my four kids, at that time they were probably all under the age of 10, we began tracking down this hallway, down one hallway to the left, down one hallway to the left, down one hallway to the left. And as we made a turn to the next hallway, we noticed that the carpet would begin to be a little bit more dingy, and the wallpaper was a little bit more filthy. By the time we got to the hallway where our room was, there was no wallpaper on the walls when we were there. So we went into the room. It was one of those deals, you know, most of the time you have a credit card, you swipe it and it opens. It wasn't one of those. This was the old brass key style. That tells you something of the technology. So I turned it and I could hear the lock click, and I opened the door, turned the light on, and you could hear the scurry of cockroaches across the floor. So my oldest son at the time, probably 10 years of age, he begins to investigate. He loves cockroaches and bugs and snakes and all kinds of stuff. He was hoping to catch one. And so he went into the restroom and began looking around, and he said, "Oh, Dad, there's a huge one in here in the bathtub." And so I went in and I looked in the bathtub, and there was a huge cockroach. But what was even more frightening was the stains that were on the tub, and the filth that was in the hard water stains that were in the toilet. It was abysmal to see what we saw. And then there was a piece of furniture, a chair that was there, had a huge rip in it and a cigarette burn. Now, the average man would say, we're not staying here tonight. But I am not an average man. I said, I've got my $25 invested in this, and we are staying here tonight. My wife was livid. So, we go to bed. The next morning, I wake up, and as I wake up, sitting on my chest is this huge cockroach looking directly in my face. I throw the covers off, and I said, let's go. Let's get up. Let's get out of here. We don't belong here. Now, you would have thought it'd been crazy when I went into that room, and I said, you know what, honey, this is something we can work with. Let's call the plumber and see if we can fix the plumbing so that there's no longer the hard water stains in the toilets and in the bathroom sinks and in the bathroom tubs. And let's call an upholsterer so that we can fix the upholstery and the problems. Let's call an exterminator in so that we can eliminate all the bugs that are in this hotel room. But you know why I didn't do that? Because that's not my home. I was just passing through. And ladies and gentlemen, we as evangelicals spend so much time trying to fix the bugs in our culture that we forget why we deal with them temporarily. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims. We are strangers. We are citizens of another country that we cannot settle in this world because God says to us, we are not of this world. Does that make sense tonight? Say amen if it does. We live beside the city of Sodom, but we're separate from it, and we're not settled in it. Well, third and finally, we live beside the city of Sodom, but we also look for a city. It's called the city of heaven. Look at verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We know what that city is. That city is the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us much about this city. Number one, it tells us that it is a prepared city. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly city. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He is preparing a city for those of faith. I remind you that Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There is a prepared city whose builder and maker is God. He's preparing a home for us. But not only is it a prepared city, secondly, it's a possessed city. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse number 22, if you would please. Hebrews 12 and verse number 22. Who possesses this city that is being prepared for us? Well, the text tells us in Hebrews 12, 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, unto an innumerable company of angels. It is the city of the living God, the possession of God. This is his city. Not only is he the builder, not only is he the maker, he is the owner, and he is the occupant. And God wants us to be with him. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. But not only is it a prepared and a possessed city, it's also a permanent city. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 14, if you would please. Hebrews 13 verse 14 says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The word continuing gives the idea of a permanent city. There is no city that is on the earth today that will continue forever. There will be artifacts, there will be remains, perhaps, but there will never be a continuing permanent city here upon this earth. Greg and I have visited numerous archaeological digs from Philippi in Greece to Beth Shan in Israel and various places in Egypt. All of these things are a true reminder of what God is saying. There is no continuing city on this earth, but there is a permanent city that God is preparing for us. I like what it says when it says there's no continuing city. I I like to watch television occasionally, not very much. I have a short attention span, but if I watch a movie or something or a television show, there are about three words that drive me crazy at the end of the television show. If you've come to the end of a cliffhanger in the series or in the season or in the show, these three words pop up across the screen. To be continued. I absolutely hate that. I want to know right now how it's going to end. I want to have a resolve to every issue in the story. It's disappointing to know that there is going to be a continuation of the story, and I perhaps have to wait through a summer season to get to the fall season to find out the rest of the story. Now, that's the negative. But in the positive, do you realize for the believer's story, when we die, the final words of the cinema of our living are not the end, but in fact, to be continued. When we die, it is not the end. It's not the grave that is the end, but in fact, there is the continuing of the life that God has begun as it blends into the life eternal. And in Genesis 25, we find the death of Abraham, and in Hebrews chapter 11, his obituary is recorded, and we are told of his life in the cities in which he lived and in the city to which he moved. When he was buried by Sarah, his wife, in the cave of Machpelah, there was figuratively a grave marker placed by Abraham's tomb that said simply this, to be continued. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when you and I die, it is not the end, but our life is continued even into eternity. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange land, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Father, I thank you for the testimony of Abraham. And may we as well, as we journey through life, put behind us the city that's in our past. And may we not have a desire to go back to the ease or the comfort or the status that we once held, but may we in unquestioning obedience follow your call to the place that you have called us to serve. And Father, if that place that you have called us to serve is counter to the culture around us, may we be separated, but not isolated. May we not be settled, but may we look for that eternal city that is prepared for us, that you invite us to be a part of. May we keep our eyes on the prize of what is ahead through the work that you've done through Jesus Christ on our behalf. Thank you, Father, for the attention of this congregation on this Sunday evening. And may these words serve encouragement to them as they face the days that are ahead, as they seek to serve and please you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people say, Amen. Amen.